thank you again, Sid, and thank you, Floyd, for your kind words of introduction. I'm sure that the members of Philosda are grateful to the Collegedale community for making them welcome, and the Collegedale community also should look upon the sojourn of Philosda as being an opportunity to share their love and concern for all the members of God's family. The Church of Jesus Christ is not composed of cookie cut out similar identical twins, persons cloned from one cell. But the Church of Jesus Christ, thank God, is composed of a variety of kinds of people. But all of them are precious in God's sight. I do not wish to overspeak, but I certainly must say, since I was prompted between services by a remark or two that I heard, that the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to make us all identical and the same, but the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to bring us to the place where we will love each other as if we were the same. Now, you may like Bach and Beethoven. That is optional. Sometimes I like the Blackwood brothers even better. But that is optional. But when Jesus said to us that we ought to love each other as he has loved us, that is not optional. These men here with me, the leaders of the Philosophy Club, are concerned persons, sensitive individuals, and since last night they have been trying to drum up responses and amens from the audience, you know. And they think that makes me feel more at home. But I want them to know that too is optional. You may exercise it as you wish. But the claims of the gospel are not. And I long to see the day when the gospel has done its work so thoroughly that differences in the family of Christ will not be recognized, but that we shall all come to value and treasure each other and weigh the worth of the person in the scales of Calvary. The scales of Calvary. Well, it's good to be here today at SMC. And the saints have gathered. They're looking up at the preacher. Some of them are here and some of them are not here. But let's focus now for a moment, if you will, not on the man behind the desk, but on the man who is in this book. And the fifth chapter of Mark is a place from which I wish to read. Mark 5. And we go to verse 18. Mark 5 and verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. If it had happened to you, as it happened to this man, you would have said the same thing. You would have prayed the same prayer. You would have expressed the same desire that you might remain with Jesus Christ, who had freed you, redeemed you, rescued you. So he prayed him that he might be with him. Then verse 19 goes on to say, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Verse 20, he obeyed the command. That's all he could do, was obey the command. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, by the way, is a region of 10 cities. He began immediately to publish it, to tell it in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. One might say he didn't have a great deal to publish, for he had only met his Lord for a few moments. Only, as it were, a fleeting contact with the Master. No long exposure, no extended conversation, no period of indoctrination. He did not sit for a time in the pastor's Bible class. He didn't take the It Is Written guides or the 20th century Bible course or what have you. Only this brief contact. Just recently he had been in the clutches of the enemy, a hostage if there ever was one. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, friends, you may pity, and I do, and I pray for them often, the dear hostages in Iran, but when you come right down to it, every one of us on planet Earth is in a hostage situation. The enemy has usurped the power. He has been called the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the prince of devils. He has taken by force and by subtlety and subterfuge the control of this planet. And by the way, planet Earth is like a runaway spaceship careening through space. A mean pilot at the controls who is determined to plunge it into utter chaos and ultimate destruction. That's what the old Baptist preacher said. He said, the devil has us on the way to death, hell, and destruction. And that's triple, isn't it, friends? Planet is on its way to an awful end. I am thankful, however, that somebody boarded this spaceship on a silent night. And his coming aboard meant the end of the reign of Satan and sin. He wrested the controls from the enemy. I really don't know how I got onto that, but that's not really a part of my sermon this morning. But it's good anyhow, isn't it, friend? It's the gospel anyhow. They didn't recognize him either when he got on, did they? But it was the Son of God who boarded this spaceship and became one of us. I could talk about that for a little while, couldn't I? He became one of us. He pitched his tent by ours. He experienced what we experience, and at the end of his journey here on the spaceship, he wrested the control from the demon who had taken it by force and subterfuge. And now he says to you and to me, the Son will set you free. Seventh-day Adventists need to let the message go forth from every pulpit, from every home, from the lips of every believer. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. By the way, they tell me I'm on the air and I must be careful what I say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I refuse to give salvation to my evangelical friends. There is, my friends, a positive message of salvation in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What do you say out there? I too can sing, since I have been redeemed. I cannot yet sing, since I have been perfected. I hope to sing it one day. And by the way, if you hear me sing it, you know I haven't got it. Are you listening to me out there? If you hear me sing it, you know I haven't got it. But since I have been redeemed can be the theme of my song. Now here these men are. Matthew says 2. Mark and Luke say 1. I'm not concerned about the count. I'm concerned about what happened. For if it happened to 1, it could happen to 2. And if it happened to 2, it can happen to me. What about it, friend? It can happen to us all. Something happened to them. There they were, demented, in an awful state. Frightening just to look at them. As I said in the early morning service, when Jesus and his disciples stepped off the boat for a little vacation, a little R&R, rest and relaxation on the other side, here this situation met them on their vacation. Screaming, shouting at the top of their voices, matted hair, bloodshot eyes, fierce and twisted countenance, the remnants of the shattered fetters around them, chains flung everywhere, the tombs, the place of their dwelling, people giving them wide berth, everyone knowing all around, mothers saying to their little kids, don't you go near there. Drunken men in there on the way home from the saloon, staggering through, but when they saw what was happening there, they got sober all at once. Terrible scene. And I already said this morning that I can't prove it too well, but the disciples did, it seemed, forsake him. They fled. They ran t'other way. Left the Lord with these demoniacs by himself. He lifts up his hand. All power is given unto me, he says. Aren't you happy to serve a God who can take care of business? He can take care of the situation. All power is given unto me. I'm so happy that the Seventh-day Adventists do not preach this God who in the Old Testament was one way and the New Testament made up his mind to be another way. I'm happy that I serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A God who can be depended upon, who is not variable. You see, in the Old Testament, he kills people. He's atavistic. He has commandments. Says if you don't keep them, you'll die. But in the New Testament, he changes his mind. He's another kind of a God now. He said, everybody's going to be saved anyhow. He pats him on the head, and he says, keep on doing the best you can, and it'll work out by and by. I'm happy that I'm serving a God who has all power and can say to me, even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I have the power to cleanse you, and I also have the power to keep you from sinning. Is my God your God? Well, he raises those hands. The demons shriek out because they have met their master. You see, Mark's gospel is the action gospel, punctuated with phrases like this: immediately, forthwith, and straight way. It is a narrative of Jesus in conflict with these powers. He spars with them. He wrestles with them. Not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. He demonstrates his power over nature, his power over humanity, and even his power over demonic forces. And they cry out, "Leave us alone." He says, "No, you must come out. Well, let us go into the swine." And so tumbling down the hillside into the lake they go. 2,000 of them drown there. The people don't understand what's going on. And that is usually the situation with the people. If you're going to follow the people, you'll follow those who do not know what's happening. They see something taking place, but they don't know what's happening. That's why the Bible tells us don't follow a crowd to do evil. Don't follow the multitude. Don't strike a confederacy with people. I think I'll just close this book. I've been trying to get to read this illustration for a long time, this quotation, but I'll just put it down and you'll remind me to pick it up at the proper time. It is not good to join. It is not good to join with any group of people who will think for you. And I'm very sorry, I think a great deal of Mr. Carter. He's a good Christian gentleman, I believe. Met him a couple of times and shook his hand, had a little talk with him, had a little prayer with him even one time. But let me tell you one thing, I'm not a member of the Democratic Party. I didn't say I wouldn't vote Democratic, but I'm not a member of the party. I'm not a member of the Republican Party. I'm not a member of the Freemasons. I'm not a member of the Elks. I'm not a member of any secret society. I'm not a member of any labor organization. Because if the Son shall make you free, I believe you shall be free indeed. And I must be under the guidance of one power, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He must guide my life. That's why I'm a member here of the Remnant Church, because he is the leader. He's the administrator of the Remnant Church. Some people say, well, Elder Wilson is the leader of the church. He is in a certain sense, but I want you to know that beyond Elder Wilson, there is another leader, and his name is Jesus. He's our ultimate leader, and he speaks to us through his word. Well, I think I'm going to get to this now. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read from Christian Service. That's the book I told the folk this morning to buy. Christian Service. As soon as the sun goes down, you buy it. At the ABC. The two restored demoniacs were the first missionaries whom Christ sent to preach the gospel in the region of Decapolis. The first missionaries. For a few moments only, these men had been privileged to hear the teachings of Christ. Not one sermon from his lips had ever fallen upon their ears. They'd never really heard a full sermon. Now, you wouldn't be angry with me if I said you could make it to glory without ever hearing another sermon. Nobody said amen, but it's true anyhow. You've heard enough already. You heard enough already after you hear me. They could not instruct the people as the disciples who had been daily with Christ were able to do, but they bore in their own persons the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. They could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. The words of the old deacon come to me. He said, "Honey, if you ain't heard nothing, if you ain't seen nothing, and you ain't felt nothing, you ain't got nothing." They heard, they felt, they had seen. They could tell that this is what everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. John, the beloved disciple, wrote, "That which from the beginning we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you as witnesses for Christ. We are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he's led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we've known of the grace of Christ. Now listen to this. Here is, I don't want to be too common, but here is the punchline. The punchline. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. That's where it's at. The witness, based upon our own experience in Christ, that is the witness for which our Lord calls, and that is the witness for want of which the world is perishing. Well, someone said, I think the pastor who was conducting the baptism said that one of our candidates had difficulty with his employment because of the Sabbath. The reason why God has placed so many of you here is so that you might tell in your own simple way how God fed me and took care of my family when I stood for his truth, no matter what the consequences were. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them out of the experience in Christ that they've had in a simple way tell others, I have tested the promise of God, and I can tell you that the promises are sure. W. Sangster was dying over there in England. He didn't know Billy Graham very well, but they're both great preachers. He, the greatest preacher on the continent in England. Mr. Graham, the greatest acknowledged preacher in America. And they had corresponded before, and before Mr. Graham got to know him well, Sangster took ill with a kind of muscular dystrophy. It was sapping away the very vitals of that strong, vibrant voice for God. And the exchange of correspondence went on, and Sangster's life was ebbing lower and lower, until finally his last message he wrote to Mr. Graham was, Billy, I want you to know that the anchor still holds. And I want you to know out there that I've had a little experience with Jesus too. And I've found out that he's adequate to the situation. I could tell you, it's just a little personal experience. Some people say, pardon me for telling a personal experience. Well, what other can you tell with any authority? You can't tell mine. You can only tell what I wrote in the review, but you can't tell my real experience. I can tell you how, when my father took ill at the age of 50, a little younger than I, had to be placed on sustentation, we called it then, Pastor. Somehow his check, the source of his funds, was confused, and the General Conference thought that the local conference was still paying him, and the local conference thought the General Conference was already paying him, and we were receiving no funds. We'd already moved down in the country. We didn't even have a cook stove. Think of people in 1930s moving down in the country with a gas stove. Well, there wasn't a gas outlet within 50 miles. And there we were. We had nothing, really. We were not prepared. And Dad said, well, I must go to Washington to find what the difficulty is. Over the last few pennies we had, he bought a railroad ticket, and we saw him off, and Mother called us all to prayer. The next morning, she got up and went to the grocery store. She said to the grocer, "I'd like to have a little credit." He said, "Madam," looking at her with one of those incredulous looks on his face, "Madam, this is the Depression. People that have bills can't pay them." Mother turned to go sorrowfully away, but he called her before she got to the door, said, "Madam, something impresses me. You're an honest person. I'm going to give you $5 a week." Now, you young people today think that's nothing, but in 1930s, $5 a week could almost feed the Fifth Army. No sooner had we gotten home, listen to me, no sooner had we gotten home and someone knocked at the door and said, "We notice you folk have come down from the city," and they were really saying, "You don't know what's happening here, you're going to starve." But they didn't say that, they were nice. They said, "You know, we have a new stove, and would you be embarrassed or insulted if we gave you our old stove?" Embarrassed or insulted, come on in, we want to give them a big hug. And my, the cornbread that we cooked on that stove. Well, anyway, this is not the point of the sermon, but we went on and we decided, now here it is. My brother and sister were older. The Campbell Soup Company was having tomatoes, you know, harvested on their fields, and my sister and brother went. We had a spoonful or two of gas for the car, and so we eased along the old sandy road in New Jersey on our way to pick tomatoes, I tagging along. And you won't believe this, but we ran across a huge laundry bag in the middle of the road. And I was the first to jump out and open it, and you know what it was? It was a bag full of bread, and there wasn't a wrapper on any of that bread, and it was all pumpernickel, whole wheat and rye bread. There wasn't a loaf of white bread in the bag, and it didn't mold either till we ate it all. And we didn't ask any questions, we just accepted the blessing. Now, just a little simple testimony. But in the years that followed those little experiences, I have many times looked back and said, I am serving a God who can feed me with manna in the midst of the wilderness. And as our text says, let the redeemed then say so, he has delivered us. We must say it with finality. We must fling this challenge into the teeth of the enemy. You may have me here in this planet as hostage, but I want you to know he has delivered me. Well, you're going to open up your school in a few days. I noticed the brethren are coming up on you with their announcements about your budget so that you can build it up and open your school, you see. Isn't that right, brethren? Say amen, pastors. You know you want the folk to... You're a little short in your goal, and so you're talking about the church school. And I thought about a little illustration that I got from a man down in New Orleans years ago. He said, little Johnny, on his first day in first grade, did not recognize that he was to sit down when he was supposed to and stand when he was supposed to and follow the instructions of the teacher. He wanted to stand and wander around whenever he got ready. So the teacher said, Johnny, sit down. He refused. Johnny, please sit down. He refused. You are in school, Johnny. Please sit down. He refused. And then finally, the teacher went over to him and pushed him down physically in the seat. But Johnny looked up at her and said, you can make me sit down in the seat, but I'm standing up in my mind anyhow. And so you see, my friends, we may be forced to live on this rebel planet with this polluted biosphere. The enemy may buffet us on every hand. He may physically force us in his clutches through sickness or circumstances, but we are to look at him and say, I have been redeemed by the grace of God anyhow. I am not your property, for Jesus has rescued me. He's translated us, Paul says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul says he's washed us with the water of regeneration through the Word. He has brought us from our condition of servitude into one of the glorious freedom and liberty of the sons of God. And even after he has saved us, he does not send us out on our own charges, but he says, I'm with you, and he follows us all the way finally he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And no wonder Jeremiah cried out, great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are renewed every morning. Saved us from dangers seen and unseen. But there is a larger lesson here. There's a larger lesson. And that larger lesson is, this encounter with the demons showed the depths of degradation to which Satan is seeking to drag the whole human family. The mission of Christ in this larger setting is to set all men free. Not just the favored few, but all men everywhere who will hear and who will respond. It is his purpose to set them free from every shackle that binds. And again, the same book, Christian Service, page 16. Here is his strategy, his secret plan, his weapon. Russians are toying around with new laser beams and other weapons, bacterial, chemical warfare, etc. Both of the superpowers are afraid that the other one will gain the ascendancy through the discovery or the development of some secret weapon. And in the strategy against the forces of evil, there is a weapon. There is a game plan. That's it. There's a game plan. Heaven has a game plan. Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old. We ought to do that. Moses, Abraham, the others, extol them, speak about them, hold these up as examples. But that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. We're witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from ours. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. I'm glad for that, because I'm me and you are you. And you shouldn't demand that I should be you, and I shouldn't demand that you should be me or I. But from my lips ascend praise to God, marked by my own individuality. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. All we're talking about these days in North America's church growth. We should be much in prayer for your pastor, who is just now, I understand, engaged in an evangelistic crusade in Atlanta, Georgia. Before we go to bed each evening and in the mornings, we ought to hold him up before the throne of grace, because there with his group, he is in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. They're going in and out, as I hear it, of hundreds of homes, meeting the enemy on his own ground. I recognize that here in this great division, this land of ours where we've been blessed, some people think it's a land of milk and money and plenty and everything. Yeah, you know, it's summertime and the living is easy. That's what a lot of people think. But in this land, even in this land, it is sometimes, my friends, the enemy's strategy to woo us to sleep.
Somebody said that the most dangerous ism the church faces now is not communism or atheism or even materialism, but the most dangerous ism that the church faces is somnambulism, that sleepwalking. And Ellen White said the full cup is more difficult to carry than the half-empty one. And it is a fact that sometimes sleeping preachers are preaching to sleeping saints. As a sainted dean of Adventist preachers told me personally about a minister who retired and went out to the West, you know, to that place where a lot of people go, and he bought a little home nestled in the foothills of the Sierra Madre chain. In that town there were 10 or 12 other saints, and a little chapel was there, a little clapboard chapel. They'd come together every Sabbath, have their Sabbath school lesson, and this dear old pastor would preach to them out of the Word of God. But he was unfortunately afflicted with this disease called somnambulism. And one Sabbath the dear old pastor began to read his text. And his voice got lower and lower. And the saints' heads got lower and lower. And then finally, he was fast asleep in the pulpit. And the saints were all of them fast asleep in the pew. And somebody passed by on the outside and looked in and said, "My, my, my, what kind of church is that? The preacher is asleep and the people are asleep." Well, you know, Ellen White says in the testimonies, and often it is sleeping preachers preaching to sleeping saints. And if the church in North America is going to grow and glow and go, then, as my friend Elder Sam Thomas up there in the Columbia Union says, I want to shock you. I start to say I don't want to shock you. That would be a story, because I do want to shock you. We're going to have to get up off our seat and on our feet and into the street. Now, you missed that because it's getting a little late in the sermon, and you think I'm winding down. But we're going to have to get up off our seat here in North America, on our feet, in the street, and tell it. Don't wait until we have a degree in theology. Don't wait until we can explain the intricacies of the 2300 days. Don't wait until we can preach and articulate the meaning of all those beasts and the horns and the hooks and all the rest that go with it. That will come by and by, but what comes out now must first be what Jesus has done for me. Then you can add the beasts on to it. And the 2300 days. And the intricacies of righteousness by faith. And all the rest of 1844, and the judgment, and all the rest of it. Add that. But friends, the foundation is my personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe what I'm saying here today? I hope I've shocked you. Because this church must grow. Laodiceanism must be shaken off. Get rid of it. Somebody says, "Oh, but I can't talk." Well, if you can't talk, make signs then. Can't give a Bible study. Would it be all right, Pastor, if I told the same illustration I gave this morning about the deacon who said to the pastor, after he'd gone through all these classes and had all the certificates of the lift him up and the training light bearers and the advanced course and the post course and every other kind of course, he had it all plastered around. He had nowhere for any more certificates. He said, "Oh, if I only had some more room on the wall for more certificates." The pastor said, "Why haven't you given a Bible study?" He says, "Oh, I tell you, I just haven't mastered the 2300 days. Finally, the pastor said, "Forget about the 2300 days and tell the people about the 365 days. What he's done for you. And it is not boasting. And it is not boring. For people out there want to know if it is possible in 1980 for God to come down and heaven come down and glory to fill men's souls. They want to know, is it real? We must tell them, I know it is because it happened to me. And you can't beat a personal testimony, can you? You can't beat it. Even if it's a lie, it's hard to refute it. Even though you know good and well that every one of those little round white cylinders they smoke is a nail in their coffin. But even though you know it, you look at them and they look so happy. They say, oh, I'd walk a mile and I'd do anything. And oh, this makes me feel so suave and so debonair. And there is the advertisement which inveigles the young and those who are faultless right into the clutches of the enemy. The devil knows that a personal testimony is difficult to refute. Mr. LeBlanc knew that down in Louisiana when he was selling Hattacall. Well, I didn't have any hair on my head, and I could scarcely walk, hardly get out of the bed. I took one bottle of Hattacall, and now I'm in the marathon race. So the world is looking for the genuine personal testimony. I want the Lord to empower me to be a part in His strategy, a weapon in the warfare, to push back the powers of darkness and to free the hostages everywhere. Is that your prayer today? Is that your prayer today? Is that your prayer today? Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And as we sing the hymn, number 543, I want to invite you to commit yourself once more to your responsibility as a witness, to tell not in words studied out, well-rounded, beautiful, balanced sentences with adjectives and adverbs and verbs and nouns and all the rest in their proper places, but I am calling you today to commit yourselves, to say it in humble, simple language, expressing your own individuality, your unique experience in Jesus Christ, which no one else has had, save you yourself. And also, as we stand to sing, I want to call upon you out there who have not identified completely with this family of God in Christ. These people who hold hands together as they march to Zion. I want to give you opportunity during the singing of the closing hymn to quietly slip out into the aisle, come down to the front. For the ministers will greet you. And by your coming, you will be indicating your desire to be identified completely the people of God who keep His commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Now we're going to sing the hymn before we leave. Number 543. Tell it. Every kindred and nation, tell it far and near.
Jesus will build our faith.
And now, our Father, send us forth from this place of worship, renewed in strength and vigor, to pursue the gospel commission even unto the end. Be in our homes, at our places of employment. Speak to us, that we might in turn speak to others. And may the marvelous triumphs of truth and grace, proved in the laboratory of human experience, sound forth and shine forth until all the dark places of earth are lighted with the glory of God. Then send Jesus to rescue us from the very presence of sin, to be together in fellowship throughout eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.